Last Sunday, we studied the first of a series of lessons on the subject of lost souls. We began that study at what we might call the classic passage on lost and found. Luke chapter 15, where Jesus told of those three things that were lost. There was the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. We're familiar with that story, and we remember that those three things all had one thing in common in particular. They all three were lost, and then they were all three restored back to the one who wanted them back. In our study last Sunday morning, we asked and answered three questions. We said, first of all, who are the lost? All of those who are accountable but who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ are in a lost condition. Those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ but have turned back away from God in unfaithfulness are also in a lost condition. The second question we raised was, what can we do in order to reach those who are lost? We said that first of all, before we can do anything else, we must live right in the sight of all men. We must also develop this interest that we are to have in lost souls, and in so doing, we are also to take advantage of all of the opportunities as well as the resources that God has blessed us with. The third question that we tackled last Sunday morning was this: why should we be concerned for those who are lost? We noted several reasons, but most importantly, we recall that Jesus is interested enough in those who are lost to have died for them. We also should be concerned for those who are lost because of the exceedingly great value of a soul. And we also said that we should be interested in them because our own salvation depends upon it. Certainly it would be very difficult, if not impossible, to argue that a person who has no interest in reaching the lost probably is in jeopardy of being lost himself or herself. Perhaps this is where we should begin this morning, with the fact that so many of even those who claim to be God's people today don't seem to realize and appreciate the level of personal responsibility that we all have for reaching lost souls. It's interesting that so many people have that careless attitude toward the lost, especially when you read what the Bible says about soul winning. The Bible never presents reaching lost souls as some kind of optional matter. You can't study the Scriptures and come away with the idea that God thinks we all should have a take it or leave it attitude toward those who are lost. In fact, quite to the contrary, everything the Scriptures say paint this matter as a matter of high urgency. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." That seems to have been the primary reason that Jesus represented the need for following Him, so that they could reach those who were lost. Just before His ascension back to the Father, Jesus gave what we call the Great Commission, telling his disciples and us as well to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Mark 16 and verse 15. To Timothy, the Apostle Paul said, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We could cite a great number of other passages where the matter of reaching the lost is represented in a sense of great urgency. It's not something that we can afford to be unconcerned or even only lightly concerned about. What should compel us to be interested in reaching the lost? The understanding that that which is lost is in jeopardy. The importance of that which is lost. The desire on the part of the seeker to bring the lost back. All of those things are represented in those three parables in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus taught. Someone has described what should be a threefold compulsion for seeking the lost. It is suggested that, first of all, there is the compulsion from around us. Look around and observe the condition of this world in which we live, the condition of the hearts of men. In fact, well described in that passage that Greg read to us a few minutes ago from Proverbs chapter 1, where God said, "Those people who have rejected me, those people who are going their own way, are going to eat the fruits of their own lives." God said, basically, they're going to be lost. There is a great need, because the world has become so corrupt. Secondly, it has been suggested that there should be a compulsion from within us. We are not like Cain, who resisted the idea of being his own brother's keeper. Rather, Scripture gives us the instruction and the constant impression that we are to be concerned and compassionate, that we are to have the best interest of those around us at heart. What could be more important than their eternal destiny? Then in the third place, there is the compulsion from above us. That's a way of saying that it's God's wish for souls to be saved. In fact, Peter tells us that God does not wish for anyone to perish, but God desires that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, the prophet, quoting the words of God, said, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, therefore repent and live." It is God's desire that souls should be reached. For the rest of our time this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2 and looking through verse 6. I believe we find a passage there that gives us some matters that will help us to direct better efforts toward reaching the lost. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. As I said, there are four matters here that I believe we should give consideration to that will help us to better our efforts in reaching the lost around us. First of all, fervent prayers. You cannot seriously study the New Testament without coming away with the fact impressed upon you that prayer makes a difference in what happens. Oh, if only we could persuade the world to believe in every sense of the concept that prayer makes a difference in what happens. In James chapter 4, verse 2, James says, "You do not have because you do not ask." In chapter 5, in verse 16, we find that old familiar passage which reassures us that the supplication of a righteous man avails much in its working. May we never neglect to pray for lost souls. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, we find Paul setting the example for us where he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that Israel might be saved. My prayer to God for them is for their salvation." In that passage that we just read from Colossians chapter 4, Paul gives us at least six commands regarding our prayers. All of those things are directed toward seeking the lost. First of all, he says we must devote ourselves to prayer. I've heard of a lot of people being devoted to a lot of different things, but you know, I haven't really heard very many people being described as being devoted to prayer. In fact, I suppose that so far as many of us are concerned, if we should hear of someone that somebody describes in that way, "Oh, so-and-so, you know, he's just really devoted to prayer," we probably would automatically think about somebody who's kneeling down on their knees all the time in some dark, dusty, dingy room doing nothing but praying. Now, here's the important thing. In the concept of so many people, that would be seen as a negative. But to be described as one who is devoted to prayer, I believe would be a very high compliment for any of God's people. Oh no, not calling to mind that image of the old medieval monk in the dusty, dingy monastery on his knees all of the time doing nothing but praying. That's not the meaning, as we discussed this morning, of that instruction in 1 Thessalonians, "Pray without ceasing." But to be devoted to prayer, to devote ourselves to prayer, as Paul said in Colossians 4 verse 2, is a much higher, steadier life than just remembering to pray ever so often. Being devoted
to prayer.
Next, you'll notice in that text, Paul says, keep alert in it. The word alert there means awake. It means watchful. It means vigilant. It should not be such a habitual routine that prayer is recited mindlessly. That defies the very idea of keeping alert in prayer. We should be watching for things to pray about. We should be watching for the results that God has promised to bring about to our prayers. And then in the third place, Paul says that our prayer should be offered with an attitude of thanksgiving or thankfulness. No matter whether we're seeking God's blessings in our daily lives or beseeching His providential intervention in what might be a tragic situation for someone, gratitude should be the overall tone of our prayers. Who has more to be thankful for than the child of God? Then in the fourth place, Paul mentions the fact of the need to pray for opportunities. In fact, one of the specific things that Paul requested in that prayer of the Colossian brethren was that God would give him more opportunities, that God would open a door for the Word. We frequently remember to complain about the scarcity of good opportunities, or what we might see as the scarcity of good opportunities. But how much time do we spend asking for them? How much prayer do we devote to asking God for opportunities to be able to reach more people? And then, in the fifth place, Paul mentions that we should pray for effectiveness, that he might know the way to speak the words, the best way to be able to make those words clear. Can you think of a greater need to pray for than the desire for God to help us use our words in a way that will be convincing of the truth? Why don't we pray more, especially about soul winning? Let's make sure now that we do. The second matter that I think we should give consideration to in this text is the matter of spiritual behavior. Paul says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. That should be an urgent concern of ours in today's world. In Romans chapter 13, in verses 13 and 14, Paul says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus wanted his disciples to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Now, we sometimes see the Christian as depicted like a bungling, naive simpleton that really is pretty much oblivious to the real world, just walking around in some kind of ignorant stupor. That's not what Jesus is requiring here. That's not what Paul is suggesting that we need in our lesson text. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Be wise in the way that you conduct yourself, knowing that people are watching. And by the things that you do and the activities that you engage in, you will make certain impressions. So many times the question comes up regarding some particular thing that might not be wrong in and of itself, and somebody says, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, is it a good idea to do it? Is it wise to do it? There are a lot of activities that might not necessarily be wrong, but that also might not necessarily be wise, especially in consideration of the fact that others are going to see us. This wise conduct that Paul calls for here involves understanding well all of the aspects of interacting with those who are outside the church. Now, I don't mean to imply that there's some additional kind of textbook that you need to be studying that will help you to better understand the people that are outside of Christ. But that's not such a wild idea that should be rejected. How many of us can recall perhaps the time before we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and the thought process that we used and the answers that we had in mind to certain things, answers that maybe wouldn't hold water, but that was what our position was. One of the best ways to be convincing of the truth is to understand where the other person is coming from. Understanding all of the aspects of interacting with them. Being wise in our dealings with them and making the most of our opportunities, Paul says. Efficiency. How efficient are you when it comes to soul winning? Are you making the most of those opportunities that God presents you with? The opportunities to reach and influence others for Christ. Then in the next place, we should give some consideration to the importance of compassionate eyes. Now, maybe that's a little bit unusual way to put it. We describe all kind of eyes. I've heard people described as having hard eyes. I've had some described to me as being very soft in their way of looking at things. I've even heard movie stars that have given their name to certain kinds of eyes. Isn't there a song about Betty Davis eyes? We need compassionate eyes. The eyes with which Jesus looked at people around him. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 12, Luke records Jesus coming to the gate of a city called Nain. And as Jesus approached the gate of the city, he says a dead man was being carried out, and he was the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And Luke says simply, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her. One translation renders that, when Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her. For the Lord knew that she was a widow. He knew that this was her only son, and he knew the young man was dead. Well, the rest of the story is, of course, that the Lord raised that son from the dead. But I want us to see how Jesus saw that entire situation. In fact, it's repeated again and again and again in Scripture that Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus had compassion. Jesus saw the multitudes and had compassion on them. Over and over, one of the most frequently repeated descriptions of Jesus has to do with His compassion. The feeling of tender desire for the good of those with whom He came in contact. Are we looking with compassionate eyes? And do we see the needs of those around us and see those needs as being the motivation to help reach them with the truth? There is a fourth thing that Paul suggests to us, and that is sincere speech. Often our words may be the greatest determining factor in reaching others. If our methods otherwise are flawless, but we use the wrong words, or even the wrong manner of delivering those words, the opportunity can be lost. I don't know about you, but I've experienced that before. You can polish the wrong words until they literally gleam, but they're still the wrong words. We need to give careful consideration to the way that we speak, to what we say, and how we say it. And in verse 6 of our lesson text, Paul gives us 3 points to observe. First of all, he says our speech should be graceful, pleasant, courteous, in order to favorably impress. This speaks to our manner as much as anything. And if our manner is harsh or coarse, we're not going to make progress in leading someone to Christ. He says, as though seasoned with salt. I believe the term skillful should come from that instruction. Words and the delivery of our words, interesting and tasteful, utilizing all of the skill that we have in trying to be able to hold a listener's attention. Somebody says, well, you know, sounds like you're trying to get us to go back to school in order to be better communicators. Not so much going back to school as paying a little bit more attention and trying a little bit harder to be more clear in our presentation of the truth. And then thirdly, Paul says, our speech needs to be knowledgeable. That you should know how you should respond to each person. Now, obviously, this again demands some preparation, not only with what we say, but also in knowing how to say what needs to be said. The matter of winning souls, leading the lost to Christ, is a matter of utmost importance. It is a matter that we dare not neglect, because I believe Scripture teaches us that if we're not interested in reaching the lost, we're not going to be able to go to heaven ourselves. Frederick Fritz Kreisler, the world-famous violinist. And he was so good that he earned a small fortune giving concerts and composing pieces. But he was also very generous, and he gave away pretty much all of his fortune, all of his life. One day in his travels, he discovered an exquisite antique violin. But because he had not saved up any money, but rather had given most of it away, he was unable to buy it. But he then began to try to raise money and save money. And finally, when he had enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller intending to buy that fine violin, only to find that the instrument had been sold to a collector. Chrysler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. The collector told him that it was his prized possession now, and he certainly had no intention of ever selling it. Chrysler was keenly disappointed. He was about to leave when he had another idea. He said to the owner, the collector, "Could I possibly play the instrument one more time before it is forever consigned to silence?" Permission was granted. The great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. And he said, "I have no right to keep this instrument silent. It's yours, Mr. Chrysler. Take it into the world and let people hear it." Take it into the world. That's what we need to be doing with the most wonderful message of all time. As that song says that we sometimes sing, "Jesus saves." How well are we doing in carrying that message to those around us? Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, why not do it today? If you have and have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.